So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, a Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, that you might teach us and instruct us by your Spirit and by your Word, to understand the things that enter into our mind, and to try to understand them not from man's point of view, but from your point of view. So I pray that you would guide our discussion and guide our minds and our understanding to do and to accomplish your will, that we may abide by your commandments, to live with you and to live in your divine presence, to do your will and to abide by your commandments. Well, Father, I thank you that you have told us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You have given to us the Spirit of God, by which you teach us all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so before we begin, take a look at this. Is there questions that people come up that they'd like us to look at another time? Okay, so as always, if you have questions, send them to questions@bbcmh.org, and I would be happy to take a look at them. Okay, so we've talked in the past a little bit about this issue of icons and things. Within the large umbrella of Christendom, these are big issues with the Roman Catholics, the Greek and Russian Orthodox, primarily, or what they would refer to as icons. They are figures or illustrations of people and events of various sorts. They are part of their actual worship service. So we're going to take a look at these. Now, if you talk to the Catholics and the Orthodox, majority of them will say we don't worship them, but we venerate them. Which is to me, the way I understand veneration ultimately means they worship them, but you don't want to say worship, because worship is a biblical word and venerate isn't. But what they do is they use them to remember biblical events and biblical people. They use them to remember saints and to bring to mind those events. And it's for a purpose of giving thanks. Now, others, typically outside of these faith systems, it's viewed that they actually worship these icons. A neighbor of mine used to have a statue of Mary, and they would have all of this in this little glass box, and they would have all kinds of flowers and other things that they would put in there. And so that's what they did with that.
Yeah, I've heard the same thing, that they try to say it's not actually worshiping these idols, but it's, like you say, kind of help them to worship God. And it's worshiping idols. I mean, I just don't understand how that is. And if there's maybe 1% of them that are able to keep that bookkeeping straight in their mind, 99% of the people are worshiping those idols if you bring them into this.
But what we want to do is take a step back and take a look at this what about pictures of Jesus that we may have, some of us may have in our room? You have the Sistine Chapel, for example, which has a picture on the ceiling of God and man. You have pictures of the ends of life of various saints. Some people might have pictures that are supposed to depicting Jesus coming out of the tomb or doing various things. It's like, okay, is that going too far even? Right? So what we want to do is try to take a look at this issue and say, okay, what might be the harm in it? What might be the benefit of it? And then we're going to try to take a look at how to differentiate and evaluate that, if there's any benefit. And I want to look at this from a scriptural point of view. Okay. So how many here have King James Bible? Okay. Outside of King James, you got New King James?
No.
Or NIV?
NIV.
Okay. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. So this is where we're going to look at the question, why might having these icons or these things be a bad thing to have? Okay, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to skip Mary this time because she's not here. We'll go to Deborah, and then we'll have Deborah take her turn.
I don't think so. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water, under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord the God, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Okay. So the argument stems from verse 4. You shall not make unto thee any graven image, or in any likeness now of anything. Now that of anything is not literally in the Hebrew text, but the concept is there. Because or any likeness of that which is in heaven above. So the concept is still anything, right? And the NIV does say anything.
That's why it's italics.
Yeah, in the King James Bible, when you see words, which is one of the benefits of the King James, when you see words that are italicized, that means it's not in the original language, but it's been inserted in by the interpreter, by the translator-interpreter, to help make it, that it might make better sense. Okay.
Originally, I thought it meant they were emphasizing those particular words.
but the text actually means that those aren't there.
Okay.
And so, what I'll sometimes do when I'm reading a passage like this is I will say it, I will read it with those words in, and then read it with those words out, and see what the difference is. And sometimes it's remarkable what the difference is. And sometimes I think it is much stronger, much more powerful, without the words there. This passage, it doesn't make that big of a difference. I just wanted to point that out. So, it says that you don't make any graven image or any likeness. What's a likeness?
A copycat? Appearance?
Yeah. Okay, appearance, a copycat, a form, an image, a representation. So you don't make anything that is a representation of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Now, what is the relationship between verse 4 and verse 5?
You don't use them as idols.
You don't use them as idols to bow down unto yourself, unto them. Okay? You don't serve them. Now, is it acceptable to separate, to make a distinction between verse 4 and verse 5, in a sense saying verse 4 stands on its own, and verse 5 stands on its own?
I think they go together. You know, it's just that's a good question. But it sounds like, you know, shall not bow down thyself to them or serve them. If you're not making the images in the first place, then you're not going to bow down to them. So it seems like you don't worship them.
Okay. So, Ken, could you have a statue of something, but as long as you're not worshiping it, it's okay?
Whatever you.
Yeah.
Puzzle on that one.
Okay. So because
Rocky Lee or something.
So let's think about this. Let's pick something that is normally not used as a worship entity. Now, if we take that at face value and just say, we're taking verse 4 all by itself, has nothing to do with worship. Okay. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. So would it be okay for me to say, make a drawing of a fish?
Verse 4, no. Verse 4 was by its lonesome, I say no.
Okay. If verse 4 is by its lonesome, then the answer should be no. Go ahead.
What's the purpose of you doing with that fish?
Would it matter? Because now you're getting... Because I'm just saying, if you take verse 4 in and of itself, would it matter what you do with the fish?
No, by itself, so you should not, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness.
No, yeah, he's asked a very good question. That's the next.
That's why I'm. Verse. That's why I would raise up linking it to verse 5.
Yeah, I think it.
Because if I separate it from verse 5, then it says it doesn't matter what I do with it. You just don't make an image or a likeness of anything. So if I'm using it to understand how a fish processes food and how it it goes through all of the organs and how the heart pumps and where it's located from a scientific perspective to understand how a fish operates. Okay?
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with
that. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, if I take verse 4 by itself, would there be something wrong with that?
Yeah. There would, with respect to, not with respect to anything in the earth or under the earth, but with respect to anything that is in heaven, it would, because you can't make an image of God without worshiping it, in my opinion.
Okay.
It's made for the purpose of,
But wait a second. But what you've done in your analysis is say you can't make a image of God because by the fact that you're making an image of God, you will thereby worship it. So now you've linked it to the action associated with it rather than the image itself.
No, no. What I'm saying is that God has made it clear in His Word that man is not to attempt to reduce God to man's, what man believes God's image is. Mm-hmm. Man's heart is fallen and it's dreadfully wicked. And man seeks the visible because of his fallen nature. And so he seeks to reduce the majestic God whose form and image, we have no idea what God looks like. And seeks to reduce God to an image that man can get him into to be able to satisfy himself. We're reducing God to an image. And this is what God said not to do. And this is why God bless the Old Testament Jews. They many of them went to their death rather than have an image. If you read Josephus about the Roman procurators who put up images of God, and the Jews died under, you know, said that just execute us. We will not stand before that image and give homage to it.
Okay. But you see the link that's being made there, though. The link is being made between an image that is used to represent some sort of God and paying homage to it, worshiping it, adoring it, lifting it up as more than just a piece of stone, a painting, as more something else like that.
No, I'm saying something different. I'm saying the act of taking God and making him something that you can set in front of you in a tangible form that you can see is sinful in God's eyes. But God said not to do that.
Okay.
Don't try to remake me into man's image of God.
Okay.
Worship me in spirit and in truth.
Okay. Worship me in spirit and truth. So, from the standpoint of pure image of the God, not just something that you are representing as a godlike figure, right? Which I would agree. Well, let's come back.
You mean idolatry? You mean
direct idolatry?
You mean Baal versus the true image of what you think the true God is? But see, the Israelites thought that the golden calf represented that they were worshiping the true God when they were worshiping the golden calf.
Now let's take a look at the golden calf in Exodus.
I didn't mean to mess you up.
No problem. Sorry. Because I want to take a look at... let's go into Exodus 32. Let's see if I can...
Verses 4?
I've got a... I was down in 24. I was like, no, that's after that. Okay. So we take a look at verses 1 through 1 to 4. Okay, Exodus 32, verses 1 to 4. Now what we want to do is take a look at this passage and look at what is going on and see if this is the same thing, what I understand you're saying. So, Sal, can you read those for us?
What verses?
Exodus 32, verses 1 to 4.
when the people saw Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods, who will go before us? As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.
Okay. Now, were the people here specifically saying, we want an image or a picture of Yahweh? No.
They wanted something to worship, right?
They wanted something to worship, and they wanted something to worship that they could attribute their removal from Egypt with. These are the ones that brought us out of Egypt, and so what they've done is they've given the functionality, the character of Yahweh, and given it to something that wasn't Yahweh. Gave his glory to another. Yes.
Why did they need a visual statue in order to worship? Why couldn't they just do it with, you know?
Spirit.
Yeah, spirit. What was the purpose of something visual?
Human nature.
It's part of the human nature. The fallen human nature. Something that you can touch and feel and hold is more tangible or more real to you than something that you can just believe in. Okay? It's much, you know, if I take a look at the electronics industry. Mm-hmm. Okay, if I go and I sit with my manager and I explain to him this great idea I have on this new product, he says, you know, that's a pretty good idea, but I don't get the full thing. Why don't you go make a prototype so I can see it, right? And so if I'm going to make something, he wants to look at ultimately what's its shape going to be, what's its form going to be.
I have more confidence in you.
Right, then they have more confidence in the product, more confidence in what's going to happen. So likewise, people want something that they can hold on to and says, you want to see my God? My God's right there.
Oh, okay, got it.
Are you saying a golden calf is supposed to represent God?
Well, look at what the text says.
It says, make us gods, which we shall go before.
Okay, now, gods there is Elohim.
Okay, so this is a word for God.
Now, the difference...
Well, this is just the English translation, because people knew these aren't the real... The English translator knew these aren't the real God. You're saying the Greek, the Hebrew word...
The Hebrew word there would be Elohim, which is a plural word. Whenever you see capital G-O-D, 90% of the time, it is the word Elohim.
It's not capitalized.
I understand that. But I'm saying, you look at the Hebrew.
The Hebrew
it's the same word.
Hebrew for this, you know, getting God as
Elohim. How do you know that?
You want to look
at me. That's what you have me for.
Yeah.
No, but see, in Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about in the beginning God created, that's Elohim. Okay, this is the same word. This is Elohim. Okay.
So they mean the one true and living God.
Not necessarily. Okay, Elohim is used both for the one true God. Okay, and that. Plural, and some people look at it as attributing as a plural, it's called a plural of majesty. So it's not so much that it's a one, but it's so big that it's a plural concept. And it's not so much that it's a complex plural God, as opposed to a simplex God, right? So you got to be careful in using the word, that because they use Elohim as a presentation of the Trinity, because there's a valid argument against that. Okay. But the point is that when the word Elohim is plural, and it does mean God, but it can also, as in the God, but it can also mean gods as in a plurality of gods.
It's like the word God.
Yes.
Okay.
So it can mean either one.
But in this particular case.
In this particular case, we know, because it says, make us gods. How can man make Yahweh?
You can't.
So that's not the real God.
It's not the real God. But what they're looking for...
And they know that.
They know that it's not him, but look at it. Look at what it says. In verse 4, he said, these be your gods, your Elohim, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So now he's saying, this is what brought you out of Egypt. But who brought him out of Egypt?
Jehovah.
Okay, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's who brought him out of Egypt. So he's saying this is a representation of Yahweh. Now, what have they done with respect to Yahweh?
offended him.
They've offended him because they passed the glory that is due Yahweh to something else. And in Isaiah it says, I will not share my glory with another. Okay? And so they have moved their eyes off of Yahweh and put them onto something else, even though they call it Yahweh. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So
that's what they're doing in the Roman Church today. They're praying to these statues of Mary.
Right. But what I'm trying to make is a distinction between what they do to them and their existence itself.
Oh, okay.
Right. And so what I'm getting out of Exodus 20 is I believe that the chapter verse 5 must be linked to verse 4.
It has to.
Okay. And I'll explain why once we get into point 2, if I can get there. I want to take a look at a few other things within this line. Let's go to Judges 17, verses 1 to 6.
You know, also, one thing that, in terms of context, for over 400 years, you know, the Israelites had been functioning in a highly paganistic society in Egypt, and there had been a lot of idol worship and images, etc. So God wanted to
separate them from that.
Yeah. The image of the deity in Egypt was a cow.
Right.
So by doing that, they were just adding another god to the list of the ones that they had before?
Yes.
Basically.
They weren't worshiping the one true God. Judges 17, 1 to 6.
And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand, for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Okay, now, if just looking at this on the surface level, what was the mother's view of Yahweh?
A molten image.
Ultimately became that. Because look at what she says, blessed are you of Yahweh. And then he says, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto Yahweh. Now, is there anything wrong with dedicating silver to Yahweh?
No.
No. Now, to make a graven image. Okay. Now, what is she associating that graven image, that molten image to?
Yahweh.
Being Yahweh. This is representative of Yahweh, and it's like, well, wait a second. Is that really representative of Yahweh?
No.
No, it isn't. Okay. Because though you define it to be such, notice what he did with this image. Right? Micah had a house of gods, of Elohim. He made an ephod, that's a priestly garment. And he made teraphim. What's a teraphim? Anyone know?
Isn't that a household of gods?
Yeah, it would be a household shrine.
Okay. Oh.
So here he's built up his own place of worship. He is worshiping, his words would say Yahweh, but his actions are saying, I'm worshiping this.
And he consecrated one of his sons
to be a priest. And what tribe was he from?
It's not like Ephraim.
Okay. So he would be Mount Ephraim, which would be of Ephraim. And so his son would be of which tribe?
Ephraim.
And what tribe is a priest to be?
Levi.
Now in this passage, a Levite comes from Bethlehem, Judah, and it's great. Now I've just stepped up my religious faith. Because now I've got went from an Ephraim as priest to now I've got a Levite as priest. God's got to be really loving me. But you're worshiping an idol. The reality is because he's worshiping this thing. Right? And like you do point out, what does Yahweh look like?
No one knows.
Nobody knows. So you can't even make the pictorial representation of Yahweh.
But I mean, God has said not to do it.
Yep.
And how dare anybody make an image of God? I mean, I just think that in the judgment, it's going to be
disagreeing with
horrendous.
You. But let's take a step back from image of God to image of Mary. Right? Now, is it wrong to have a picture of someone that says, that's Mary holding baby Jesus? Or Mary riding on a donkey heading into the sound town so she will give birth to baby Jesus? No. That's when you start getting into some of the other issues and questions.
Right. There's a Bible and scripture back that up.
Back up what?
Like what you're saying, like how people have, they have that.
Okay. So give me another minute. I want to take a look at a couple more things before I get to that particular one. Let's see if this is what I want. 2 Kings 21. I think this is what I want. 2 Kings 21, 1 to 12. It's a little bit bigger section.
Okay, 1 to 12.
Yeah.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. The Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle.
Okay. Now, would you label Manasseh as an idolater?
Yeah.
And what was the ramifications of his idolatry?
Destruction.
Destroyed Israel and...
The entire nation of Israel was moved out. His grandson was a pretty cool guy.
Yeah, that's kind of interesting. It's kind of, you know, it's... So he converts at the very end, it seems like. So maybe he did. Maybe that led to his grandson being a good guy.
That's what I. That's where I would link those two together. Now let me ask you a question: is it okay to have a picture of a sunrise?
Yeah, I think so.
Really?
Well, you can worship it.
Because look at verse 3. They worship the host of heaven. Okay, they worship the host of heaven, which is not necessarily angelic beings, but it could be the sun, the moon, the stars, and the different, I can't even remember, my mind is going blank, constellations, there we go. I was thinking astrology things, but it's like, yeah. But the different constellations, they were actually worshiping them. Having pictures of constellations, is there anything wrong with that?
As long as you worship.
Yeah. Don't worship. See, the issue comes into the worshiping them. What do you do with them?
Why do you picture them if you're not going to give them some form of your admiration and attention.
Because they're cool.
It's just an illustration.
It's an illustration.
Like, I mean, you're teaching a child of Jesus first, so you got the donkey and Mary.
Right.
And so you draw a picture.
For example, the zodiac is actually kind of interesting. There's some books published. You actually could have a message of the gospel in it. You're going from starting from Virgo the Virgin all the way to Leo the Lioness.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that conceivably, you know, maybe got passed on by the patriarch, say, here's a message of the gospel of the coming Savior. So I don't know. As long as you don't worship it.
Except for the constellations too, predate the gospel itself.
Yeah, because it was just the first, but they knew it was coming. So I said, yeah, it does predate by quite a bit.
Yeah. So, now, see, the reason that you may have a picture of a sunrise is, that's a pretty cool sunrise. It's beautiful. Sunrises are beautiful. The reason you may have a picture of the sun, because when we're doing our evangelism training, one of the things that really got Ray Comfort's, got a hold of him, was a picture of a solar flare.
It was Ray Comfort.
It was a picture of a solar flare. And so here's, he's got this picture of the solar flare. He wasn't worshiping it, but he's just looking and says, man, our God is an awesome God. So that picture wasn't representing God himself, it was representing to a degree the absolute incredible power of God. Okay?
Isn't it what you do with it, right?
It ultimately boils down to what you do with it.
Yeah, you're right. Okay? You're right.
Because we're going to take a look at that. I've got a few things I want to look into. So we looked at the bad things, the worshiping of the icons and how, and the idols and the images, and how that brings you to destruction. We want to take a look at some things that the scriptures are actually positive on, some of this stuff. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4, 5-7. Now, this is a little bit different, than it's not actually a graven image per se, but it helps illustrate the point of why to do some of this stuff. Okay, Joshua chapter 4. Verses 5 through 7.
And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then ye shall ask them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever.
Now what they did was they pulled out stones out of the middle of the Jordan River. Why?
As a memorial.
As a memorial. Because if you see a pile of stones there arranged in a pattern, and you know, you're going to say, there's something going to happen that's going to trigger these people's minds, the kids' minds. These stones actually have a meaning. What is it? So now you have these pictures of, let's say, some of the events in the life of Christ. Picture of Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus. Are you worshiping that? Is it an improper image of God if you're saying, remember when Jesus, in John chapter 11, standing at the tomb of Lazarus, saying, Lazarus, come forth.
It seems to be harmless.
Okay? It can be, as long as it doesn't lead to the, let's worship that, which I'm going to show you that in a minute. Okay.
You know, I just don't think Jesus should be pictured, ever. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't try to reduce him to an image. First of all, what do we know what he looked like? No one knows.
We don't know what he looked like.
And secondly, don't you think the apostles, when they wrote these scriptures, were just dying to say the length of his feet and the length of his arms and how long his nose?
I don't think that mattered to them.
I think, human nature wants to document everything about someone who's worshipped. They was forbidden to write any. There's no description of his physical. Why is there no in all scripture? Why is there no description?
You do have one passage that talks about his physical. This one is in Isaiah. Does talk about that he is to a degree that he wouldn't even recognize him as a man.
Yeah, okay, that's talking about he was not. Yeah, and also it says that he was not comely to look, or he was not.
So he wasn't anyone that was that you would identify as a man. That was one hot dude.
It was an ordinary.
Yeah, but I find it unusual that this the whole.
But you're also looking at it a 21st century mindset, not a first century mindset. The first century mindset, the physical appearance, for the most part, I don't think mattered as much as what he did.
Yeah, okay. I think that's significant. They don't have a single word to describe what it looks like. But also, it's just the, when you do get the physical representation of Jesus, you get the mind of the painter or whatever. That's
right.
You get all kinds of weird. You get the Aryan Jesus, you get all kinds of things.
Granted, you got the black Jesus, the Mexican Jesus, the Asian Jesus, you got the Middle Eastern Jesus, you got the American Jesus. Granted, I grant all of those. But I think it does have a positive effect when you are illustrating not that this is Jesus, but as they think about what Jesus did.
I thought that there's a movie of Ben-Hur, at least a silent version. They did an excellent job of it, in that Jesus had some prominent parts in there. Whenever he came up there, there's a dove in front of his face, or there's a light there.
Which is all fine.
I know they were doing that for a purpose.
You can see what he's doing,
but you're not
going to
show his image.
Let me go over to Solomon. I'm
going to bring. We know him no longer according to the flesh.
Yeah, we don't know.
Yes. Can you tell that we don't know what it looks like? Actually, we do. Because if you look back, people more in the Middle East are dark complexion.
Yes.
So we do know what it looks like in a sense.
We do.
No one in the Middle East is light complexion. So we do know a little bit of physical evidence that he is dark complexion. And he had a beard because scripture says it.
Right.
Now, if we go back in history, if you go to the Middle East, it's a lot darker red than,
Yes, he did. Jesus had a beard.
Where?
They plucked the hairs out of his beard.
Okay.
So we do have bits and pieces of it.
Correct.
The other interesting aspect is you got to be careful about what color of skin he had. Because there are a lot of Jews, full-blood Jews, that are in New York, that they're as white as I am.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would fingerprint Middle Eastern. When I was at the PDN, I mean, the women are beautiful, white complected, blue eyes. Some of them were blonde.
Absolutely. What you have in the Middle East is you do have the whole panorama from very light skin to very dark skin. Mm-hmm. And you have all the middle browns. Jesus may have been middle brown. We have no clue.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, one of the things that you can do with pictures one of the pictures that I like is, and maybe it's self-justification, you can accuse me of that if you want, is where it's a picture of someone who is supposed to be representing Jesus with the holes in the hands, holding up the guy who is holding the mallet and the nails that were used to crucify him. And the title of the piece is called Forgiven. Now, to me, the whole thing is a reminder that it is I who ultimately crucified Christ. But in my crucifying Christ and killing him, he's holding me up. Okay. Now, I don't worship that. I realize that that's not Jesus, but it is a representation of an aspect of an illustration of the gospel that you can use to start conversations with people. Okay? Go ahead.
So, I'm not sure. We could look at pictures, but not worship it.
What I'm seeing is an issue of worship, and we'll take a look at a few more things. Primarily, what do you do with it in an issue of worship, and what it means to others as well has become is part of that issue. Let me take a look at a few things if I want to hit any more of these in this section.
You know, there's another issue, and that is that when you picture Jesus in pictures, you're picturing Jesus the man, because God can't be pictured.
But it still can't be pictured.
So you're picturing a man, you're not picturing God.
True.
And so I don't know what the logical conclusion of that is, but...
You know what, there's that painting of the bleeding woman.
Okay.
Is it Matthew? 25,
you've got it in a couple places.
Yeah, where
Luke 8 is one of them.
Yeah, they have the picture. Have you seen the picture of the woman? They don't show Jesus, they show his feet, and the woman is on the dirt as all the disciples are around him, and she's reaching out, at that moment to touch him, thinking, I saw that picture, and I like it because it reminds me, I'm not worshiping, but it reminds me saying, wow, all God is just... a little bit away and we touch them, and I mean, that means so much to me.
Right.
And that's usually the, whenever I'm talking to people, I always bring that up, and I wanted to get that picture because it's just, to me, it's so powerful. But it doesn't show it. I know it's Christ as a man, and you see all these feet and the dirt, but you see this woman's desperation of just, okay, if I'm just going to reach.
Yeah. In a way, though, you know, the pictures of Jesus almost, they since his divinity cannot be pictured, they sort of reduce him in my eyes. I mean, they sort of, you know, you're not getting the whole deal there.
Well,
you're getting an image of a human.
Well, granted, if all you knew, for example, was this picture that she's talking about, it would be, okay, so you got this guy standing there and this woman reaching out to touch him.
Yeah.
It's what it does is pulls you back into the larger story.
Yeah. Well, I like that picture. I think you're saying they didn't picture Jesus. They pictured the hem of his garment.
Yeah, because you know the parable.
Right. So what it does is it pulls you into the story.
Yeah.
It says, look at, remember the story.
You mean things
issue.
Like this? The way they picture him? Are we talking about stuff like this?
But... In a way, is it okay to use a picture to increase your faith? Because
no, I'm not saying it increases your faith. If you're using it to increase your faith, ultimately becomes a process of worshiping it. But what I do is, what you can do with the pictures is just marvel at the power and the majesty of God. Not worshiping it, not increasing my faith, but remembering. Okay, just like we saw the stones. What's the purpose of the stones? Remember.
Yeah, but when Deborah created the image of that painting with words, it caused something in me to say, wow, look at the faith of that woman, and she's, you know, is there anything wrong
because
with that?
I would say no, because you know the story behind it, and you're going to the story behind it, you're going to the work of the God behind it, not the story, not the person itself. It's not the image that you're dealing with, but it's the story behind the image and the God behind the image. Unlike what we're talking about with these icons, where they are exalting the person of the image rather than exalting God. Okay? So in a general sense, I do want to take a look at a couple of things. Let's go to Exodus 25. There's some important issues here.
Exodus what?
25. 17-22. Now remember, it says, don't make images of anything on the earth or in heaven above. Right? So Exodus 25, verses 17-22.
And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. Through what?
Through 22.
And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel.
Okay. What's a cherub?
Little angel.
A little angel? It is a huge.
It's a huge angel, but I said it was little.
Yes, a cherub is a covering angel. Okay, that word cherub means covering one. Okay, so this is an angelic being. Now, wouldn't that be in violation of Exodus 20, verse 4, if you take it just in and of itself?
No, because God's instructing it. God's ordering it.
But would God instruct you to do something which is contrary to God, to what God has commanded you to do?
No.
So, if God is commanding them to build this cherubim, can it be in violation of Exodus 20?
No.
Okay.
Man is not building it of his own device. God is instructing him and telling him how to do it, what it's to look like, and where it's to be positioned. And God's sovereign.
Okay.
I have no problem with this.
Okay. The issue boils down to, though, is if God is asking you to make this cherub, then it cannot be a violation of Exodus 20 to make a picture of a cherub, an image of a cherub.
Logically, that's true.
Okay,
that would have to be
right. And so, as a result of that, there's something like we're talking about. There's something more that God is dealing with.
Let me condition what I just said. I would say that's true if God has instructed it to be made. But if man makes it on his own device, out of his own imagination and heart, then I don't think you should be making an image of an angel.
So God is allowed to violate his own commands?
No. I think it's more right here, he's giving a command, but they're not worshiping him. He's not saying,
I'm separating out the image that is being made from the worship of the image. I agree, they're not worshiping him. Mm-hmm. Which is what I'm trying to get to, is that there's more than just the image itself. So,
can you answer that question? Would you just say, can God violate his own command?
I'm looking for an answer if anyone else has an answer.
So in other words, would man making images of the cherubim on his own...
Would God command you to violate the commands of God?
No.
No.
Okay.
Never.
So if God will not command you to violate the commands of God, and I agree with that, then if God commands you to make a cherub, is that a violation of Exodus 20?
No.
And I would have to say it can't be.
Cannot be.
Okay. The reason being is because there's more going on than just the image itself.
So we can make images of angels if we don't worship them?
It's what you do with it. I do have in my house two little angels sitting above a doorway. They're angelic beings. They don't mean anything to me. But one of the things that I have done is people have given me, for example... candles or figurines representing Mary, but because of what that means to so many other people, I refuse to have that in my house.
Okay, so let's give you angels then. What about the burning question I have is, what about images of Jesus?
Okay.
Images of God himself. Is it okay to have those if you don't bow down to them?
I would say, from what I'm seeing from the scriptures, you're not adoring it, you're not exalting it. What you're doing, the best that you can say is what they are is just a reminder of some of the things of some of the biblical accounts. We realize that it isn't.
I disagree with you on that. I think that.
But the only thing I've seen in Scripture has to do with the adoration of the worship of it.
It's all through the New Testament. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And
okay, but the idol in that context, is it an idol that is worshipped?
Or how can you have an image of Jesus without worshipping it?
Easy.
It's like the one behind you.
I don't agree with that either.
Yeah. No,
but it's not. But it's not being worshipped.
You blurred out the face. If you wouldn't know, there's a picture put on the radio. It's a picture of Jesus talking to a psychiatrist.
Yeah.
Okay. But you wouldn't know that was Jesus.
No, but you're to look at that, and you're to have some veneration. You're to have some respect and veneration for that. When you look, that's the Son of God right there.
Yeah.
And what I'm saying is, you're not supposed to do that.
Okay.
You're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth, and you shouldn't reduce him to what man's heart and man's imagination thinks God looks like. That is not Jesus Christ sitting on the throne.
No, I understand that. It's not Jesus on the throne.
Right. Well, maybe it's like the doctrine of election. You just, both sides are right.
What does that mean?
Huh?
Well, I never heard that before. What is that?
Doctrine of election? You've never heard that?
No, I never heard that.
Oh, well, it's a big subject. Greg knows a lot about it.
We can talk about it. We've had a lot of conversations on that. And so what we do have is within the temple, and within the tabernacle, within the temple, we do have makings of things that are in heaven or on earth. You've got some places where you've got pomegranates, which are talked about within here. You've got some carvings of cherubims, a woven work of cherubims. You've got all of these things, and we've got to look under, look at and say, okay, is it in and of itself wrong? And the point is no, because God said it's okay. It is wrong.
I'm
when
seeing
you,
that part of it.
It is wrong when you say this is Yahweh. Okay. Now, I would look at this picture back here and say, that's supposed to represent Jesus. It's not Jesus. Okay? It's a pictorial representation of what someone might think of what's going on with that picture. Because Jesus is the ultimate communicator. I'm not sure I get the purpose behind the picture, but that's a different issue. But there are other pictures that we've talked about where we know that this is Jesus, whether it's just the feet, whether it's a facial representation, that it's that it can be used in starting conversations with people.
Yeah.
Okay. It can be used to say, okay, why is this guy holding, you know, this picture that I like called Forgiven? Okay. I don't have a copy of it with me. My wife has some in her purse. I've got one in my office. Why is this guy holding the hammer and the spikes? Why is he doing that? And the reason that you look at it when you understand the message of the gospel, he nailed Jesus to the cross. Well, why is Jesus holding him? Because the greatness of God's love.
You know, I think for people like most of the people in this room who are well-versed in the scriptures and who understand
right.
God has to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, I think probably I agree with what you're saying, but unfortunately, you know, I come out of deep Roman Catholicism.
Right, I understand.
And you're taught from a little child to worship and venerate, and the Feast of the Assumption, this mm-hmm. thing of Mary, 12 feet tall, was brought in the church, and the children and kiss her feet, and so would pray the rosary to her, to the yep. statue. And we didn't know any better.
Okay? I agree.
So now I have kind of a thing about it.
Okay, so that's fine. But see, that brings me to my third point that I wanted to hit. And I want to do these in a little bit different order than I have highlighted here, is how do you tell the difference between the good and the bad? Okay. The reason I want to do that is I want to make a particular point. Let's take a look at Numbers. Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. And Deborah will read this for us. Numbers 21, 6 through 9.
Yes, Pastor, I shall read it. Numbers 21,
mm-hmm.
6?
6 through 9.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon the pole, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he held the serpent of brass, he lived.
Okay. Now we have this. God told Moses to make the serpent of brass. Why?
Because the people were being killed by serpents.
Okay. So the people were being killed by serpents. What good is this serpent of brass going to do?
Well,
yeah, faith in God.
Faith in God. Okay, so this whole thing is, think about it in modern 21st century medicine. Okay, we're going to put the serpent of brass in here. He gets bit by a poisonous snake. Look on the serpent and live. How many of you would say, "Man, that sounds like a great medical procedure to me"?
No.
Yeah, it's like, I don't think so. But because God is saying, "Look, you trust in me. You have faith in me and my ability to heal. And just believe me." Okay, and so they made that serpent of brass, representing the serpents that are killing everybody. Look upon that, and you will live, because you are faith that you are believing that I will heal you when you look upon it.
And it's also a forerunner of Jesus Christ.
Now it's a forerunner of Jesus, but I want to get to the next point. Go ahead.
It's not that easy, though.
No, it isn't that easy. But it's because it doesn't make sense to you a lot of times. Okay, you're looking at, what good is looking at the serpent going to do?
It was to teach the people, was to prepare the people for the Messiah.
To prepare them for the Messiah in the long run. But at that point in time, it's like, it doesn't make any sense, but God said it, I'll do it. I don't understand it, but I have faith in God to do it. And as a result of that, that would. I mean, would that, is that going to increase your faith in God? If you got bit by the snake and you see all these people dying around you, you look at this bronze serpent and you don't die? I look upon the serpent.
If you knew that God told Moses to do that, that would increase my faith in God. But I see your point here.
Well, let me fulfill this point. Because there's more to the story.
Okay.
2 Kings 18:1-4.
Feels like I'm sitting between two lawyers here.
That's okay. One will miss. One will make. 2 Kings.
Well, two advocates.
Two advocates.
Yes, there we go.
2 Kings 18:1-4. Because there's more to the story than what we see in Numbers. This thing will survive a long time. Got it, Sully? You want me to jump over to Robert?
Yeah.
Okay, Robert?
Lost. Okay. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan.
Okay. Now here's the question. What happened to the brazen serpent?
Turned into an idol. People worshipped it.
Right. It turned into an idol. How do we know they worshipped it?
They burned incense to it.
So they were worshipping this brazen serpent that Moses had made. Notice how it turned from a faith in God to a faith in it. Okay? And as a result of it being a faith in it, what did Hezekiah do with it?
Destroyed it.
Destroyed it. Because it was drawing attention away from Yahweh. They were saying, man, this is it. This is what we got to worship. This is our God. And he's saying, no, you don't understand. This is just a tool that was being used in the hands of God to build faith in God, to demonstrate faith in God.
That tells you a lot.
That tells you a lot right there, which boils down to dealing with your question of Roman Catholicism. What's happened is that they have taken these things that are aspects of the life of God and the work of God and said, we will worship it instead of the God himself. And that's where it becomes an error.
So as long as fallen men can see it, they feel much better.
They see it. They feel much better. This is something I can see. I can hold on to. God, I can't. Now, the secondary issue that you have, and correct me if I'm wrong, with Roman Catholicism, they still view God as unapproachable. Right. You can't go to God. You have to go through someone else to get to God.
Right.
They still got this
intermediary,
priestly intermediary picture.
Right.
And the reality is, Jesus says, "Come to the Father." Don't go to the priest, go to the Father.
Directly.
In my name.
Directly.
Right. We have direct access to God. Right. And so what happens with these icons and these images, they say, let's go to God around the corner. Let's not look at him directly.
It's a detour. It's a detour, isn't it?
It's a detour. What's the Roman doohickey with the serpent heads?
Medusa.
Okay, so this is sort of the picture of the issue of Medusa. You can't look at Medusa, so let's look at Medusa through a mirror. So let's not look at God, let's look at God through a mirror. Okay, so drawing the parallels there. But instead of what the scriptures tell us is go directly to God. Go to the Father.
Yeah.
Okay.
Do you think there's significance in Jesus telling Thomas, "Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe."
Yes, absolutely. There's a huge issue there. He's speaking of us. He says, "Thomas, the only way that you felt you could believe is if you see me in the flesh."
Right.
But imagine the faith that it takes to believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and never having laid eyes on his physical body.
But is there any correlation with images of Jesus and that?
There could be, but I would lack it. I mean, some people, I agree.
They want to see him. They want to see him.
I agree. I would say that there are some people who...
I should say we want to see him. I want to see him.
Yeah, I want to see him face to face. I don't want to see a picture. I want him face to face.
But I mean, my heart would make an idol too if I didn't stay in this world.
Absolutely, yes.
When I was strung out on drugs, I wanted to stop, but I couldn't, so I was heard about, told about this NA meetings. I went, and there was never a change. I kept relapsing. So then when I got introduced to Christ, I said, you know what, I don't know who you are. I'm just going to take a step of it and just, you know, believe that you can do it, you know, take away this addiction, and so sure enough, I got cured, you know?
Now, yeah, the origins of a lot of groups like AA actually was Christ. They were Christian based originally. They've deviated a lot from that. They've gone after the psychological 12 steps process rather than come to Jesus.
I told him, I went back and I said, the one who loves last, that's better. I go, all I need is one step of Christ. He goes in 12, and he's doing universal self.
Okay.
I turned to an escalator. I told him.
Now, what I want to do is take a look at, again, addressing
one step. I like that.
Addressing the concern that you had, dealing with the baggage that you carried as a historic Roman Catholic. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 13. For the sake of time, I'll read it. And he says, Paul is writing to those in Corinth. He says, it's concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, in the concept of the world, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Albeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. See, one of the things that we have to be aware of is the effect that it has on others. And to be aware of that. Though the idol is nothing, though a picture of a statue of Mary is nothing, to some it means everything.
That's true.
And because of that, would it be wise for me to have a statue of a Mary-type figure, because we don't know what Mary looked like either, in her blue gown, standing there with her hands out. Right? Would it be good? Would that be wise of me to have that in my house?
No.
Because someone else may see that and say, oh, Mary, let's...
Okay. My Catholic friend, he was doing drugs, right? He was around the corner, and the three demons appeared to him, and he was screaming, and he was kicking him, so he got the crucifix, and they were laughing at him, so he wraps around screaming, and I just seen him, you know, crying. And so the next morning, when I was praying, and I cleared out the room, and I go, why do you have him up there? So because of Jesus, I go, how would you like if I got a picture of you in a coffin and show them? Because I'm not dead, I'm alive. I go, so is Christ. So take the thing out.
See, there is a difference there.
Thank you.
Right. We have a cross in our church. You notice there's no person on it. Because Jesus is
alive.
He's on it. And Jesus is alive. He's seated right now with the Father. And so we do have to be careful of how people are going to view
it. Jesus on the cross is a whole...
That's a whole other thing. But it's in the same realm.
That's a continuing sacrifice.
It's a continuing sacrifice, as opposed to a once completed sacrifice. There's a whole other mess.
Which is heresy.
Which is heresy. And so what we do have to be careful of is with the images.
Heresy, what is that?
Heresy means it is an incorrect or false teaching of the things of God.
Okay.
It is heresy to teach that the world is going to end on May 21st, 2011.
Twisting scriptures is heresy. Yes.
And so we do have to be careful, though, and aware of those people that have that are either in the idolatrous mindset and are still there, or those that are separated from it and still have some of those old feelings so much that it just grates on them, right? Having a picture of a scene of Christ doing something is going to be grating to those who have come out of Catholicism. So we got to be careful that we not offend them. And they're thinking we're being idolatrous because we have that picture.
What about if you're in your own home, you know, and then you have visitors, you know, having a, you know, a dinner or whatever, and then they get offended by that?
Well, if I have someone come into my home and I've got a picture of a scene of... See, what you can do with the... is you can find out some of those as they come in. If they're greeting the icon, the picture, the painting first, get rid of it. Because that means that they're focusing in not on the story behind the story, but they're focusing in on it. That is idolatry. That is worshiping it.
Oops, sorry.
When they are greeting the icon, which is what you do in the Orthodox world. Okay, is when you go into a house, the first thing you do, you don't even talk to the host, the person that owns the house. You talk to the icons, the saints that they have in there. You greet the icons first before you greet the owner of the house. Yep. Okay. Because, but see, what's happening is to them, it's not worship. But wait a second, look what you're doing to it. You're treating a picture as a living thing. You are greeting a picture.
If I saw him in person, I would attempt to identify which drug they're on.
Okay. Don't have much time for... Is there any questions or comments?
One, please. Yes. My mom, when she works, these Filipino women are into palm reading, and I call my mom going to one. So now she's into astrology, and so she read it the other day, and she goes, look what it says. It says Pisces, because I was born in February, she was Pisces, or overweight. And she goes, look, see, that's you. Now.
Yeah, but you can say that about the Virgos, the Sagittarius, the Capricorns, so, whatever.
Where can I find the Bible that's demonic or of God?
It says astrology. Sure.
It doesn't use the word astrology, but it is.
Where can I find this? I'll show her.
I'll see what I can find. I have to figure out the language. But we're not to consult the stars. And Genesis chapter 1 tells us the purpose of the stars. That is not of God. And if it's not of God, it is of
Satan. She has this newspaper, and now she wants to, like, I think she wants to laminate it now, you know? So I think my mom's losing her marbles or something's going on, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
She's trying to tell you to lose weight.
she believes that.
Okay, anyway. Any other questions, comments on this topic? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the word of God and the testimony of your grace. And pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to how things affect others. And most importantly, Lord, that we would exalt you, glorify you, praise you, and serve you. To the praise and the honor and the glory, do your name. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.